Well, let's have our copy of God's Word open, please, at Psalm 22. Psalm 22, and we want to look at most of this psalm this morning, at least endeavouring to do so. Before we do that, let's take a moment to seek the Lord in prayer. I would encourage you to pray for yourself. Thank you for your prayers for me. I appreciate that indeed. But pray for yourself that the Lord would speak to you. He would reveal His glory, His goodness, and that He would speak not only to you, but to those who are gathered here this morning. So let's humbly and reverently seek the Lord for a moment. Our Heavenly Father, we come now to the proclamation of Thy Word. We thank You, Lord, for the worship that has already been taken up here, both by verbally singing and the bringing in of the tithe. We pray now as we continue to worship by hearing and responding to the Word of God, and that, Lord, You would give us the ability to do so. Lord, help us to rid our hearts and minds now of everything that would distract us. Only for a few moments will we be around the Word of God, and everything that we're going to do tomorrow can wait until tomorrow. But Lord, right now, help us to take Your book and to glean from it like Ruth. When she went into Boaz's field, she came out, Lord, with much more than perhaps she anticipated. Lord, might that be the case as we go into this field, this portion of Your Word. Lord, might we come away having our lap full, our hearts full, our head full of God-glorifying and soul-refreshing truths. So, Lord, do be with us now. Intensify Thy presence. Glorify Your name. Speak to each individual this morning. You know, Lord, everyone's burdens. You know their hearts. You know their lives. We pray You would apply the Word as Thou dost see fit. So do us good now. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen and amen. Well, in wondering and in seeking to prepare a message for this morning, it always is a little bit more difficult than usual when you come to a congregation, when you do not know the people. I have no idea what you have been studying in the past weeks, months, and years. I have no idea of your personal struggles. I have no knowledge virtually of anyone here. And so when you're coming to stand before you and bring the Word of the Lord, we need to certainly seek God's mind and will for such an occasion. And my mind was drawn very clearly to Psalm 22. And when I thought about Psalm 22, I couldn't have picked probably better themes in the whole of the Bible, I think, to come and to address you this morning. For there is no doubt, there is something we all have in common here today. I've never met you. I know very little or anything about you. But there are two things I know for certain that you and I have in common. Number one, we all have problems. And number two, we have an interest in Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what this psalm is all about. It's a man who is experiencing grief and trouble and problems, and yet also directs us to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to direct your attention then this morning to Psalm 22. And it divides very clearly into two parts. The first 21 verses records for us a conflict. The remainder of the psalm, verses 22 to the end, records for us words of praise. And I want you to see that from the outset. It begins by throwing us into this awful scene of conflict, but ends in that high note of praise. Now, I am certain, as we read through this psalm, your mind was going to Calvary. Because there is no doubt that this passage certainly is informative. It is an individual's experience. David is speaking out of experience here, but it goes far beyond David, and it takes us to Calvary and to Christ himself. But I want to look at this psalm from two different perspectives. First of all, from David's perspective. He was the penman, and the Lord put him in a particular situation of grave difficulty to inspire him and move him to write these words, which would clearly explain and reflect what Jesus Christ was suffering upon the cross. So firstly this morning, let's take this psalm from the perspective of the penman, from David himself. Go with me then to verse 1. And straight away, you see the conflict. Here's an ordinary man like you and me. And he begins this psalm by saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I have no doubt at all. That's how David literally felt. Like I said a moment ago, there is no doubt the Lord put David in a situation like this of great sadness and personal difficulty. And then the Lord moved David to pen down his experience here. And he starts by expressing his sense of feeling forsaken of God. Perhaps there's been times in your own personal walk and in your own experience where you have felt like that. The Lord has forsaken me. You feel at a great distance from God. It may be you pray and it feels like your prayer is not going beyond the ceiling and God is not responding. That's what David says in verse 2. Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and I'm not silent. David here feels lonely. He feels a million miles away from God. There's a great distance between him and the one in whom he trusts. He's broken over it. He's distressed by it. But I want to say this morning, you may have on occasions felt just like that. Where is God in your situation? Why does it feel as if you are forsaken? The reality is there has been many, many believers who have felt like that in the past. You can go right back to Adam and Eve. And I have no doubt as Adam and Eve were walking out of the Garden of Eden, banished because of their sin, they felt far away from God. Lonely. And distressed. You think on the next generation who arose up, Cain and Abel. And perhaps Abel, while he was being beaten by his brother for those moments, felt very much forsaken of God. Think on Moses when he was out in the wilderness there, having had to run away and feeling isolated again. Perhaps felt lonely. David, the psalmist here, if you go back to Psalm 10, he expresses these words in a different way. Go to Psalm 10, the verse 1. He says, why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? And again, he's emphasizing he feels that the Lord is far away, lonely, isolated. Think on Elijah. When he was running away from Jezebel, felt very alone. Thinking Job, throughout his time of personal suffering, there was a man who felt loneliness, not a friend, not a companion. He even cried, oh, that God would hear him. Feeling forsaken, prayers not getting above the ceiling. But men and women, let me tell you, in good authority this morning, it's not true. You will never be forsaken, believer. Never. If you were to be forsaken, you would be in hell. That's what it is to be forsaken. Knowing nothing of mercy, knowing nothing of grace or of love or of any goodness coming from God whatsoever. And I do not in any way want to minimalize your sorrow and your difficulties and your personal trouble, but you are not forsaken. And so what does David do in this situation? Well, come now to verses 3, 4, and 5. What you have is David's confidence. And I want you to see this. This is a pattern in this psalm. First of all, David speaks about his personal conflict. But then we see his confidence in God. And that wave keeps coming. Conflict, confidence, conflict, confidence. Let's go to his confidence now. Verses 3, 4, and 5. He's feeling forsaken. Then in verse 3 he says, But thou art holy. Then that's important. David feels, yes, forsaken. He feels lonely. He feels like his prayers are not been heard. But here's how he reasons. Thou art holy. What does that mean? Well, he's acknowledging that God is holy, which means separate from sin. And he recognizes, he's getting theology into his head now. He recognizes that God will not do anything sinful. God will not do anything that's wrong. He feels forsaken. He feels as if God does not hear him. But then he understands and reminds himself, God is perfect. And he will not do anything that is wrong or hurtful towards me. Verse 3, but thou art holy. O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel, the Lord would not lay a hard hand on one of his children unless it was for their good. Even in times of difficulty and trouble, remind yourself that it's a holy God who is allowing these things to come. But David goes on in verse 4. He says, our fathers trusted in thee. What's he doing now? He's looking to the past. Historically, God has always taken care of his people, even in the most difficult times. And now David here is thinking about Israel. The same people who for a period of time were in Egypt. They were slaves. They were beaten and mistreated. But God was still looking after them there. In fact, we know from our perspective, like Egypt was like an incubator for the people of God. God knew what he was doing. And so in verse 3, he reminds himself that God is perfect, he's holy. He reminds himself that God is worthy to be trusted in. In verse 5, the psalmist now reminds himself of the value and the power of prayer. Verse 5, they cried unto thee and were delivered. Prayer worked. And so he encourages himself in those three aspects, that God is holy, God is worthy to be trusted, and praying works. You see, David is reminding himself that he isn't forsaken. He may feel it, but the reality is that God is holy. God will not forsake him. He answers prayer, and he's worthy to be trusted in. Now, that's the first wave of conflict and confidence. Let's look at the next wave now. It starts in verse 6. Note the wee word but here. Every time that word but comes, it's showing a change, and it helps to break up the passage. You've seen it there in verse 3. But thou art holy. Okay? Verse 6 now, we come back to the conflict. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. David here is struggling with a sense of worthlessness. He says, I feel like a worm. And think about that just for a moment from David's perspective. Who values a worm, really? I know worms are good for the environment. They have a use for sure, and we need them to do their work in the ground and they're making compost and all of those things. I understand that. But who weeps when a worm cries? Who weeps when a worm dies? Nobody. That's the point I'm making. A worm is seen as being worthless. And David here, clearly, he feels worthless. He says in verse 6 that he is a reproach of men and he's despised. You see, here's the issue. David feels not only forsaken of God, but despised by his fellow men. I want you to see what he's doing here. He feels like there's no helpers. His faith is being mocked here. Verses 7 and 8, he says, "All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, 'He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him.'" And what David's expressing there is this: he's being mocked over his faith. And maybe you know what it feels like to feel forsaken of God, to be despised of those around you. And maybe people will mock you for your faith and for your ardent trust in God. And yet, things just seem to get worse and worse and worse for you. And the devil will always be there to remind you of that. Well, again, how does David deal with this? We thought about his conflict, verses 6, 7, 8. Look now at his confidence, verse 9. There's the wee word, "but" again. "But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly." Can you see what he's doing? Okay, so men despise me, and I feel worthless. But then David reminds himself of the facts. We can have many a silly notion in our head. We may feel as if we're forsaken. We may think that we are despised. We may think that we are of no personal value. Our reasoning at times, our perspectives at times can be very, very wrong. And David now, he puts aside all of his thinking and his feelings here. And what he does now is he gets to the facts. And what is the fact? That from the moment of conception, when he was inside his mother's womb, he's not even talking about when he was born. Before he was born, in the womb, God was watching him and taking care of him. And so David's reminding himself here that God is most definitely with him. Man may despise him, but God watches, and God most definitely cares. The point is this: all those years of David's life passed by, and the Lord was with him. You see, troubles may come into our life, and it might turn your life absolutely upside down, and our circumstances drastically change. That happens. But one thing that never changes is God. Your circumstances may differ, but he is not different. He remains the same at all times. A loving, caring, good, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, omnibenevolent God, who will not forsake his people at all. Let's go now to the third wave of conflict and confidence. If you go with me now to verse 12, please. He says here in verse 12, "Many bulls have compassed me." Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. "They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint." And I know you're thinking in your back, your mind there, you're thinking of that text from Christ's perspective. Don't jump ahead of me. Just wait a moment. Let's take it from David's perspective here, just working through this passage. Here is a man who is clearly in great difficulty and in sorrow and in trouble. And he uses all these terms to illustrate and describe what he's going through. He feels like there's enemies that have surrounded him, and they're barking at him and roaring at him. He feels his bones are out of joint. That's the description of pain. He's describing his strength has all evaporated and it's gone. He's nothing going for him. He feels like a man who's pierced. In verse 16 there, speaks of it being pierced and betrayed in the following verses. Here is a man, no matter where he looks, there is no friend on any side. Then again, you have his confidence as he turns again to God. Verse 19, "But be not thou far from me, O Lord. O my strength, haste thee to help me. The wee word help there is interesting. It's the name Ezra. Ezra. Ezra's name means help, and that's what you have in that text. And David here prays three things. He says, help me, in verse 19. Verse 20, deliver my soul. And in verse 21, save me from the lion's mouth. Here is a man. In the midst of all his distress, he simply hands everything over to God. That's what he's doing. I can't fight. I have no strength. I may feel forsaken. Troubles on every side. There's just too much going on here, Lord. I'm just commending it, committing it all into the hands of God for deliverance and for help. And here's what I love. This psalm is full of conflict and difficulties and trouble and distress. But look at the notable change in the second part of the psalm that starts in verse 22 now. Completely different sense. Verse 22, all of a sudden, he makes this great declaration, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Can you see the difference there? Here was a man in the previous 21 verses is in great distress, in great difficulty. And there's mournful and sad words there as he manages his personal pain and difficulties. And then all of a sudden, he's breaking into personal praise. Verse 23, he tells everyone else that you should praise God too. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him. Why? Well, read why. Now remember, before we read any further, what David said a few verses ago. He was praying in the morning and at night time, and he thought God wasn't answering. He felt forsaken. Well, read verse 24. Oh, let's read verse 23 first of all. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him. And fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. Here's why. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. Neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. God heard every prayer of David. Every time he thought his prayer was not ascending above the ceiling, God heard every single syllable. Every yearning of his own heart, God heard it. God didn't hide from him. God wasn't forsaking him at all. And now at the end of the journey, David is full of praise and worship for his God. In fact, he goes on to mention the value of trusting in God. Verse 26, the meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. The psalmist's heart is just bubbling over now with confidence. He's come through this time of immense difficulty and trouble, and he has proven the goodness of God. Is not so often the case the Lord permits us to go into trouble that it might strengthen us, that it might give a greater joy within our hearts for him? That's what happened with David here. And you read that in the following verses, how he praises God. Now, I don't want to finish this morning without getting to Christ. So that's all I'm going to say from David's perspective. If you'll let me take the next 5 or so minutes, and now look at this passage from Christ's perspective. As an individual, you may be able to associate with much of what David has said there, his struggles and his sorrows. And there is no doubt that the Lord brought David into this whole situation that he might be prepared and equipped to write this psalm. Because when Christ was on the cross, you will recall how he quoted from this psalm. I would be of the perspective, or I would be of the thought that he quoted first and last words of Christ on the cross were from this psalm. Let's see this for a moment. Verse 1, he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, I believe when the Lord did that upon Calvary, he was doing that to show the people round about and us today that if we want to see how Christ felt on the cross, he used those words to direct us to how David felt. That time when David was greatly distressed, and I moved him to write words to express his agony and his sorrow. Go and read those words, and as you see me hanging here from the cross, this is how I feel. This is what's going on. It's written for you. And that is, traditionally, I understand, something the rabbis would have done in that day. If you wanted your students to go and study a particular passage or a particular psalm, you would quote the first verse, and they would know and go read the rest of it. That seems to be what has happened here upon Calvary. And you see those words of verse 1, as we take this now from Christ's perspective. David could not really say that God had forsaken him. And you and I cannot say God has forsaken us. But there is only one man who could really say, while they were still living and breathing on this earth, there was only one man who could really say he is forsaken of God, and that was Jesus Christ. Because we believe with all our heart that Christ was suffering the equivalent to hell as he hung there on Calvary's hill. Indeed, he was forsaken. And you know, I read those words, and I'm sure you're the same. As we read those words, we just come away with a sense that we genuinely know so little of what happened in Calvary. We don't really have much of an idea or insight to the agonies of Christ. Even that verse still baffles us to such a degree that it's hard to deal with. My God, Jesus Christ says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And yet we do know that he was forsaken because of my sin and your sin. He was enduring the just wrath of God, punishing iniquity. Christ was doing it for us. Verse 2 speaks about David's prayer. It was the same on the cross. There was not going to be any deliverance. There was not going to be any help. If you go then to verses 6 to 8, so the Lord on the cross, as David expresses that sense of being forsaken of the Father. For Christ, that was very true. Verses 6 to 8, here you have Christ now. Now, the psalm describing how Christ was despised of men. Verse 6, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. The Lord was treated like a worm in the sense that people weren't weeping. While they drove the nails into his hands and feet, they weren't sobbing. They didn't feel his pain. Not at all. He was despised of the people. Verse 7, that literally happened. They laughed him to scorn. They shook the lip. They shake the head, saying he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. That's exactly what was said there at Calvary. They said, let us see if Jehovah will deliver him. The accuracy of this passage is absolutely remarkable. If you go with me to verse 12. Here now, I would be of the perspective that Christ is being, his suffering is described here now as to what was internally going on. Hell was against them as well. Forsaken of the Father in the first section. Despised of men in the next section. And now fought against by hell itself. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round about. And it's suggested that reference there, bulls of Bashan, can be a reference to demonic power. Verse 14, here is Christ the man, poured out like water, bones out of joint, heart like wax melting, strength evaporating. Verse 15, my strength is dried up like a potsherd. And this is a most intriguing phrase, men and women. Don't read it without meditating upon it for one moment. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Who's speaking here? Of course, it's David. But the Lord gave us this passage as a description of his sufferings upon the tree and upon Calvary. There was the one who thirsted. He cried that, didn't he? I thirst. And this is the one. This is the one who at creation made the oceans, who formed the babbling brooks, the one who created water in absolute abundance, the heavens above. And he hasn't enough to wet the tip of his tongue. Verse 16. Now it begins to describe the exterior pain. Those previous verses, the heart and the tongue and all those things are inside. Now, verse 16 speaks about the dogs again. And he is pierced. Verse 16 at the end there. Pierced was the hands and the feet. Now, David wrote that long before crucifixion was ever even invented. But again, this goes to show the accuracy of prophecy in God's word. Verse 17 speaks about the bones. You're going to look at them and stare upon them. No doubt that was literally the case. And verse 18, even right down to the detail of his garments being parted and lots been cast for them. Again, the accuracy here of something, men and women, that seems to be so insignificant. Yet, the Lord's word gave every detail and it was perfectly fulfilled. And you cannot read that passage and be absolutely 100% convinced that the man who died in Calvary, that was the Messiah. That was the Son of God who fulfilled every part of this passage. But again, remember this psalm closes with praise. What was the result of the cross? Verse 22. There will be a people who declare and praise God for his greatness. Verse 23. There will be multitudes who will fear the Lord and praise him. That's what happens. Because Christ died on the cross, that's why you and I are here. That's why we were singing a moment ago, because of the greatness of God. But it doesn't stop there. Verse 26 onwards, here's the fruit of what Christ accomplished on the cross. Verse 26, the meek shall eat and be satisfied. Verse 27, all the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord. People in Canada, people in Northern Ireland, people in Africa and China, praise God. Because of the cross, this is the fruit. And can I just skip to the last verse and then we'll have to close quickly. The last verse, verse 31. It says there, they shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born. And that's the spread of the gospel, okay? Speaking of his righteousness, but there's much that could be said there, but just go to the last few words of verse 31. And it says there that he hath done this. Now those words there, hath done this, is just one word in the Hebrew. And it's the word asa, asa. And do you know the word asa means? It's very interesting. It is really interesting. If you go with me, it's only used twice in the Old Testament. The other occasion is in 2 Chronicles 4 and 11. Turn with me there and we'll finish with this passage. 2 Chronicles chapter 4. Second Chronicles 4, and then we will read only the verse number 11. And Huram made the pots and the shovels and the basins, and Huram Asha, the work, finished. That's only two times that word is in the Old Testament, and here it's translated simply as the word finished. And I just find it intriguing that when Jesus Christ was on the cross, he started with the psalm, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then he finished this cross work with the last word of the psalm, which is finished, in a different language, but nevertheless. What's finished? The suffering? The will of God? What was finished? Remember Christ's first words? as a young boy. And he was asked, his parents lost him, and they come running back, and they found him teaching there and listening to the other men that were there. And they said, "What are you doing?" And the boy, Jesus Christ, said, "I must be about my Father's business." Those were his first words. And what was Christ's last word? Finished. What was finished? The work that his Father had given him to do. To pay for the price of sin. To redeem people like you and me. To be forsaken of God, despised of people, afflicted by the powers of hell, and all of that, so that we, for certain, could enter into heaven's glory and rejoice in his goodness and in his favor towards us. Amen. May our Lord bless the reading and the study of this psalm this morning. Perhaps we can bow together, please, in a word of prayer. After we do so, we want to observe the communion feast. And if you are not able to stay with us today, certainly do feel free just to leave as the gentleman and myself come to this table which is spread before us. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we bow before you this morning, I must say, Lord, I feel desperately unworthy of this kind of treatment, that God the Son should do all of this for me. And yet, Lord, we look at our own problems and troubles, and very real they are and distressing, and yet even the worst of our troubles do not come near to what Christ did endure. Lord, we might feel forsaken, but Christ was forsaken. We are troubled at times, despised of men, but not the same way you were. Hell would be against us, but, oh Lord, we have no doubt that hell was fully in all of its power arrayed against thee. And yet, Lord, none of these things stopped thee doing the work that was required for my redemption. And to be truthful, Lord, to simply stand here and say thank you seems so infinitely insufficient. And yet, Lord, we do come to simply say thank you for doing this work that we might be saved and that we might enter into heaven. Praise God for the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Be with us now. If there are any who have to depart, Lord, give them traveling mercies onward. And as we meet together to observe your table, we pray, Lord, you would continue to draw us near. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen.